Today on the John Akerberg Show, my guest is Lee Strobel, who graduated with a Master of Studies in Law degree from Yale University and became the award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. An atheist turned Christian, Lee left the Tribune after 14 years and is now a New York Times best-selling author of 20 award-winning books. One day he wondered, does God still do supernatural miracles today? Is there evidence of miracles for skeptics? So he began writing a book called The Case for Miracles. And he did so by first inviting America's foremost skeptic, Michael Shermer, and asked him to build his strongest case against miracles. Then Lee began to dig out evidence responding to Shermer's arguments by interviewing expert scholars, scientists, and doctors in those fields. Lee also commissioned a national scientific survey by the Barna Research Group to ask American adults, have you ever had an experience you can only explain as being a miracle of God? Nearly 2 out of 5 U.S. adults, or 38%, said they had such an experience. This means an astonishing 94,792,000 American adults are convinced God has performed at least one miracle for them personally. Barna also surveyed 1,100 medical doctors who said they were convinced that miracles occur today. Why? Because they had patients who had less than 6 months to live, and after prayer, they were completely healed. Lee also wondered, why does God heal some and not others? To hear Lee's evidence of miracles for skeptics that persuaded him that God's miraculous activities today are both credible and astonishing, join us for this edition of The John Akerberg Show.
Welcome to our program. I'm John Akerberg. My guest is Lee Strobel, and today we're talking about his book, The Case for Miracles. And we're going to be talking about miraculous things that God is still doing today. You've said, Lee, that science can prove that God has not only done miracles in the past, but is still doing them today. And that's why you wrote the book. But I want you to tell us in this program what you found.
Yeah, I think what I found is the greatest miracle of all is a miracle of creation.
Right.
That God from nothing created everything.
Right. And a lot of people don't understand this one, so yes, let's slow it down just a little bit.
Sure. Yeah, a lot of people think, you know, where did stuff come from? Where,
yeah.
You know, and a lot of skeptics will say that science and faith are incompatible.
Right.
In fact, Dr. Jerry Coyne, who's a
right.
professor at University of Chicago, said science and faith are fundamentally incompatible and that science helps religion only by disproving its claims.
Yeah.
But what I found is if you use science, it can help establish that Genesis 1 verse 1 is true when it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Right.
So I look at three particular areas to show that this greatest miracle of creation actually took place from science. Again, John, yeah. This is scientific evidence.
Yeah, take it to us.
Yeah, first area is the area of cosmology, which
right.
is basically the origin of the universe.
Right.
Virtually every scientist now believes that the universe had a beginning at some point in the past.
Right.
Dr. Alexander Vilenkin, who's the director of the Cosmological Institute at Tufts University, said, all the evidence we have says that the universe had a beginning. Well, this leads to an argument developed by Dr. William Lane Craig, a philosopher, called the Kalam cosmological argument. It's
right.
very simple. It's just three parts.
Yeah,
number one.
Kalam simply refers to the medieval arguments that were used at that time.
That's right. So the first point is whatever begins to exist has a cause. And even the great skeptic, David Hume, said, I never asserted so absurd a proposition as that anything might arise without a cause. It's just natural. If there were a pop right now, you would say, what caused that? You wouldn't say, oh, it just happened. There's something behind it. So whatever begins to exist
right.
has a cause. Secondly, we now know the universe began to exist. Virtually every scientist agrees with that.
Yeah, folks don't realize about for the last 50 years, this has been standard fare.
That's right.
And the fact is people have tried to get around it, and the fact is it keeps on failing. All the theories keep on failing, and this is a solid fact of science, basically, that the universe, you know, if you take Einstein and his relativity and gravity and all the stuff that he was talking about, and he figured out that if you roll the time back,
right,
it went to nothing. And he didn't like that, so he fudged the factors on his own
equation.
And the thing is, Hubble took him out to the Hubble telescope, and he said, I want you to see the redshift in the background of the universe, and it's even all the way around, 5 degrees Kelvin, all the way around equally. And it shows that there was an explosion, and the fact is, if you roll it all back, you could put it into a box, you could put it into an atom, and then it disappears.
Exactly.
And Einstein said it was the biggest mistake of his career in fudging the equations that he did.
That's exactly right. And so if whatever begins to exist has a cause, the universe began to exist, therefore the universe has a cause.
Right.
Well, then what kind of a cause can bring a universe into existence? Must
right.
be powerful, must be smart, must be eternal, must be immaterial, must be caring, must be personal, must be one. Occam's razor says there'd be just one. So that's a description that fits the description of the God of the Bible.
It's a beautiful description.
It is.
Yeah.
And if you look at one of the guys who did a lot of the research, who won the Nobel Prize about the origin of the universe, Arnold Penzias, said, the best data we have concerning the origin of the universe are exactly what I would have predicted had I nothing to go on but the five books of Moses, the Psalms, and the Bible as a whole.
I love it.
That's a powerful statement.
Yep.
So this is the way that the Bible puts it in Psalm 102, verse 25. In the beginning, you, God, laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands.
Yeah.
Now, they've raised some objections. Objection number one, and this usually comes with a nan-nan-nan-nan-nan.
Yeah.
And there's, well then, if God created the universe, who created God?
Which is ridiculous.
Yeah, as if, oh, I never thought of that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
No, the point is, the argument is not whatever exists has a cause. It's whatever begins to exist has a cause. God, by definition, is eternal.
Right.
He doesn't have a beginning. And by the way, atheists shouldn't be upset about something being eternal, because they used to believe the universe
was eternal. You argue that all the time.
That's right. So that argument doesn't go anywhere. And then the other argument that was raised by Stephen Hawking in his book, The Grand Design, he said, because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Think about that. Really? Well, here's the point. This just puts creation back one more step, because who created the law of gravity?
Right.
It needs a creator. And so it doesn't do away with God.
Right.
So the origin of the universe, I think, is powerful evidence for this miracle of creation. The second area is physics. This refers to a phenomenon over the last 50 or 60 years that scientists have discovered, which is that the numbers that govern the operation of the universe, the laws and the constants of nature,
yeah,
conspire in an unexpected way against all odds so that a life habitable universe can exist. And it's as if you go out at night and you see a sky with 50 dials on it. And each of these dials has the potential of being set at one of trillions of settings. And yet every dial is precisely calibrated so that life can exist.
At numbers that we couldn't even say.
Oh, it's ridiculous. I'll give you an example, the force of gravity.
Yeah.
Force of gravity is so finely tuned. Imagine a ruler across the entire known universe,
mm-hmm,
15 billion light years,
mm-hmm,
broken down in 1-inch increments. The force of gravity is set at the exact right position so that life can exist. What if we changed it 1 inch compared to the 15 billion light year width of the universe? Intelligent life is impossible anywhere.
Yeah.
So that's just one of all these examples.
Yeah.
One of my favorite ones comes from Hugh Ross, who got his PhD in astronomy from the University of Toronto.
Right.
Your good friend. And Hugh Ross said, look at the ratio between the electromagnetic force and the gravitational force.
I love this one.
It's so finely tuned to one part in 10,000 trillion, 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 which he said would be like taking a billion continents the size of North America and piling dimes on it all the way to the moon. Taking one dime and spray painting it red and mixing it among all those dimes, and then me giving you a blindfold and say, you can stick your hand, you can investigate all this billion continents with dimes going up 238,000 miles, you can only pick out one dime. What are the odds it would be the dime that had been spray painted red? The right. same odds, one chance in 10,000 trillion, trillion, trillion.
Yeah.
And so here we have this fine tuning. Some people have tried to get around it by saying, well, what if we're just one of an infinite number of universes? Well, there's a problem with that. There is no evidence for
that's
that.
Right.
There's no physical evidence whatsoever. Besides which, if you needed a creator for one universe, you need a creator even more
right.
for a multiplicity of universes.
Right.
In fact, Oxford philosopher Richard Swinburne put it this way. He said, to postulate a trillion, trillion other universes rather than one God in order to explain the orderliness of our universe seems the height of irrationality. So, if you, John, if you put together just the evidence of cosmology and physics, to me, that proves the case that God exists, a creator exists. But there's one more area that's fascinating, and that is DNA, biological information.
Unbelievable.
Unbelievable. John, did you know you have 100 trillion cells in your body? Open any cell at random, and you have this famous double helix of DNA. If you were to unwind it, it would be 6 feet tall. And embedded in that DNA is a four-letter chemical alphabet that spells out the precise assembly instructions for every protein out of which you're made. In fact, just as the English language uses a 26-letter alphabet, this uses a four-letter chemical alphabet. In fact, there are as many words, so to speak, in each cell in your body as there are in nearly 200 years of the Sunday New York Times. If you were to read just the genetic code from any one of these cells, just read the genetic code out loud, reading 3 characters a second, night and day, it would take you 31 years just to read the code. So here's the point. When the human genome was mapped, President Clinton at the time said, "We are now learning the language in which God created life."
Yep.
And that's exactly right. It is language. Nature cannot produce information like language. It can produce patterns. You know, I live in Houston, Texas.
Uh-huh.
If I go down to Galveston on the Gulf of Mexico and walk along the beach with the wet sand, and I see ripple marks in the wet sand, it is logical for me to say, oh, the wave action has created the ripple marks on the sand. Nature can create patterns. But if I'm walking down the beach and I see in the sand John loves Mary and a heart around it and an arrow through it, I wouldn't say, oh, the waves created that. Why? It's information. Whenever we see information, whether it's a painting on a cave wall, whether it's a computer code, whether it's a newspaper or a book, always, 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 without exception, there is an intelligence behind it. And some people will say, oh, yeah, yeah, well, you're Christian, so you are... you're naive about this, or you accept that easily. Well, one day I'm reading the New York Times, and on the front page there's an article that one of the most famous atheists of the 20th century, Anthony Flew,
right.
who preached atheism for 50 years at major
He's
universities
the top
around the world.
Philosophical atheist in the world.
That's right. Here's the article. He changed his mind. He's rejected his atheism. He now believes there's a creator. Well, I tend to be a skeptic, you know, so I tracked him down. And I sat him in a chair, and I said, Dr. Flew, are you telling me that for 50 years you proclaimed atheism, and now you've changed your mind? Can you give me one good reason why you changed your mind? And he said, Lee, the integrated complexity of the biological world. What was he talking about? This DNA evidence. And Anthony Flew came to believe that his atheism was wrong, that there is a supernatural creator.
Yeah, because as Stephen Meyer said, where did that information come from?
Exactly.
I mean, it's just that it wasn't floating around. It's too complicated. It's too complex. We couldn't put it together just thinking about it.
In fact, Bill Gates said that the DNA, he said, it's like a computer code, only far more sophisticated than anything we've ever been able
That's
to develop.
Right.
Well, you know what? Computer codes have an intelligence behind them.
That's
and
right.
if you have something that's far more sophisticated than that, with more information, more complex, guess what? There is an intelligence behind that.
That's right.
And so you put these three things together, the origin of the universe, the fine-tuning of the universe, the information in DNA. I think that is a clear and a compelling case. I think it is powerful and persuasive that indeed there is a creator behind the universe.
Who does supernatural miracles.
Who does supernatural miracles. And I think of Romans 1, verse 20.
Yeah.
That says, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Creation is there for people to see. And John, we live in an era. just these last 5 or 6 decades in which this cosmological evidence and the physics evidence and DNA evidence have come to the forefront. And so someone who became an atheist or a skeptic, you know, 30, 50 years ago, needs to relook at the evidence, because they are behind the times, because science does not contradict the evidence for a creator. It supports the evidence of a creator.
Yeah, and the thing that we want people to get across, besides, if they might not even have understood all that we just said, but they got the idea that there's a supernatural creator out there, the thing that we really want them to understand is that supernatural creator that did all of this stuff, that is that smart,
yeah,
also came into our world and he lived, he was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and he came for a purpose, to seek and to save those which are lost,
yeah,
which is us,
right,
because he, the supernatural creator, loves us.
Exactly.
People don't realize there's somebody, you know, maybe everybody in their family has left them. Maybe their wife has divorced them, or their husband has divorced them, or their children have left them, and they're all alone. God loves them, even if they're sinners.
The Bible says God demonstrates his own love for us, that even in the midst of our sin, even at the time when we're committing the most vile sin, thinking the worst thing we've ever thought, imagining the most horrible thing we've ever thought, guess what? God loves us in the midst of that.
Yeah.
And so in my book, I look at two of the greatest miracles, the miracle of creation and the miracle of the resurrection.
Yeah.
Because you talked about Jesus coming into our world, the Son of God. And how do we know he really was the Son of God? Because we have conclusive evidence that he was executed, he was dead, and yet he rose from the dead, and consequently, because he conquered death, guess what? So can we.
Yeah, and we're going to get to that. We're going to show that evidence, because that was one that took you 2 years to figure out. So we're going to spend a whole program on that. But in the time that we've got left, there are scientists and there are people that are in college or the university, and they've been studying science, and all of a sudden this kind of drew things together for them and something clicked.
Yeah.
But they don't know God.
Yeah.
So they're saying, tell me more about how you, as a skeptic, legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, who fought this thing for most of your life, how in the world did you make that change? Mm-hmm. How did you actually put your faith in that supernatural creator?
Yeah, that's a great question, John. I remember the moment so clearly. November the 8th of 1981, in the afternoon, I'd gone to church that day. It was a Sunday. Can't remember what was said, but I came home and I reviewed all the evidence I'd accumulated over these 2 years. And I stepped back and I said, wait a second. In light of all of this evidence that points so powerfully toward the truth of Christianity, I realized it would take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian. That the most logical, the most rational thing I could do would be to respond to that evidence and to receive this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus purchased on the cross when he died for all of my sins to pay the penalty I deserved, so he could offer forgiveness and grace.
When you come to that conclusion intellectually, also God starts drawing you in.
Yeah.
There's kind of an atmosphere around you that you all of a sudden you say, man, I've really been wrong, and I need to do something about this. And it's almost like I cannot resist accepting Christ as my Savior.
Yeah.
And what did you do?
Yeah, so I prayed a prayer. John 1:12 has kind of a equation of faith. Believe plus receive equals become. And so I believe based on the data, but I had to receive. And that's when I prayed a prayer. I confessed that I was a sinner. I turned from that. I received forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift of God's grace. I thanked him for sending the Holy Spirit into my life to transform me from the inside out. And that was it. And I walked away. And, you know, some people have a rush of emotion at that moment. I didn't. Billy Graham didn't either.
No.
But I had the rush of reason. This is true. I have done the logical thing.
I've spoken to about 4 kids, about 20, 22 years of age, okay? They got everything, all the secular things, they're straight-A students, and the fact is they're saying, I came home and I told my dad I want to commit suicide.
Yeah.
If they're in that situation, talk to them. We got about 2 minutes left.
Yeah. You know, there's a difference between what the Bible talks about of being joy, to live a life of joy as a result of our faith, and happiness. Happiness depends on circumstances, on happenings. So if things are going great, you're feeling great, you're happy. Things don't go great, now you're depressed, now you want to commit suicide. We don't want to tie ourselves to happenings and pursuing happiness. the Bible says there is a joy that God will manifest in our life over time as we follow Him and we live according to the purpose that He's designed us for.
And to know that God is your friend every yes. moment of the day.
Yeah.
There's something about having a personal friend that you can talk to that knows you from the inside out. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you and lives inside of you, and He knows everything about you. He knows how you thought, and He knows the past, He knows the future, and He also can go right to the throne room of God, and He can check out the will of God for your life, and He can come back and He prays with groanings for you.
Yes.
So the fact is you have a personal companion
yes.
that you gotta get to know, but the fact is He's there all the time.
Yeah, He is our forgiver, He is our leader, and He is our very, very best friend.
That's right. But how do you invite Him into your life?
Yeah. It's a simple prayer, a sincere prayer in which we confess that we're a sinner. And who doesn't know that they're a sinner? I mean, all of us have done things. We knew they were wrong when we did them anyway. We've all sinned. We've fallen short of God's way that He wants us to live.
Okay, if they're listening right now by TV or by some other means, the fact is on the internet, if they're listening right now
yeah.
and nobody else is around them,
yeah.
it's just them and God
yeah.
right now,
yeah.
I want you to say a prayer that they could say with you if
yes.
they want to,
yes.
if they want God to come into their life
yeah.
and ask Christ to save them
yes.
and forgive their sins.
Just pray a simple prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that You are who You claim to be, unique Son of God. I believe You died to pay the penalty I deserved for my sin. I believe I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. I admit that. I confess that. I want to turn from that. And then this attitude of repentance and faith, I want to receive Your free gift of grace, free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. I receive it right now in faith. Thank You for loving me so much. You endured the torture of crucifixion so we could be reconciled forever. If you pray that prayer with a sincere heart, God listened, God responded, you have become a child of God, according to John 1:12. The Holy Spirit is taking up residence in you. He will guide you, He will encourage you, He will lead you, He will empower you, He will change your values, your character, your morality, your worldview, your philosophy, your attitudes, your relationships. I mean, good things are going to happen as a result. Does it mean that life's going to be a dream from here on out? No, there are going to be challenges, but you know what? You're not going to go through it alone, as John said. You have a companion now who's not just someone who has also gone through tough things and knows what that's all about, but He's also God who can make a real eternal difference in your life.
Folks, I hope that you prayed that prayer, and if you did, the Lord's going to come into your life and you're going to find a spectacular change happening on the inside. Joy is going to come in. And as you start to read Scripture, okay, you're going to see verses that apply to what you just did. And God's going to lead you Himself. God is personal. He knows all about you, and He's going to lead you along. And He doesn't force you, but He leads you along. And if you follow Him, there's great things up ahead.
You are listening to the John Ankerberg Show. If you would like to have today's show, it's available on audio, CD, or MP3 by calling our toll-free number at 1-800-805-3030 and just ask for offer R235. Now, if you'd like to have all the television shows in today's series with our special guest, Mr. Lee Strobel, they are available on DVD. Just call 1-800-805-3030. That's 1-800-805-3030. And when you call, just ask for offer R236.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of the John Ankerberg Show. For more information about today's series, please contact us at 1-800-805-3030 or visit us online at jashow.org. That's jashow.org.